Well, good morning to you all. We are truly grateful for your presence. I'm not so certain which all of you are visitors as being a visitor myself, but I'm sure the church at O'Neill is grateful for your presence here. I know that I'm grateful for this good number that we have present this morning to come together as the whole kingdom of God comes and gathers together on this first day of the week to study a portion of God's Word, to sing praises and psalms to Him, to glorify His name among all the earth, and to lift up and to build up one another in spirit and in truth, to come together and to break the bread that is the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We're grateful to have you here. I'm honored to be here, grateful for the invitation that was extended to me from the elders to come and to be here. I've known many of you a good portion of my life, and it's good to see you again, and it's good to meet some of these new faces and to put names with faces that I've seen out and about through the community and through town, and good to see you all. And it's certainly a great place to be this morning here at O'Neill. As I read previously by Brother Jerry Long, we will be looking at this morning this idea of, are you ready? And we'll look at Matthew chapter 25. And if you use a Bible or iPad, iPhone, iTouch, whatever you might use, and you want to make your way to Matthew 25, we will get there momentarily, and we'll look at a few lessons from that. But this idea of preparedness and readiness and how it applies to us is not anything new, and it's not anything that is just applicable to the Bible. You know, you think about those people who are there at the Super Bowl. They interview the quarterback after the game, the winning quarterback. And they said, you know, what did it take to get here? Did he say, well, I just stumbled up, you know, and we came out here and we won. No, he'd practiced from the time he was 4 years old, throwing a paper ball at his sister, hitting a wide receiver. He'd practiced that all of his life to get to that moment, to get to that time, to make that play, to get that tackle, to hit that block. They worked all their lives for that moment, to hit that shot, to hit that ball over the fence, to throw that strike that they needed at that moment in time. It doesn't just happen. There's a lot of preparation that goes unnoticed by the audience, unnoticed by the crowd, unnoticed by the commentators and the anchors of the game, to show for one moment, to be ready at that one time, because of that one event that happens. BeReady.gov is a website which you can go to attain knowledge, to know how to be ready for certain events. Something familiar to us in this area is tornadoes. They have preparedness action kits for tornadoes, for fires within the house, for wildfires, for natural disasters such as blizzards and hurricanes and tsunamis and whatever it may be, so that you can be ready when the moment comes. So that you can be prepared and be ready ahead of time. And it doesn't just slip up on you as a thief in the night, but rather it is, you've got your mind right. This event could happen. What do we need to do to be ready for such an event as this? So this idea of being ready and being prepared is nothing new to us. And we see throughout Scripture time and time again, people have been preparing for centuries, for millenniums. In Genesis chapter 6, there's a man by the name of Noah who was given a task by God. As a righteous man, the one righteous man that God could find throughout the land, and he said, I need you to build a boat, Noah. I need you to build a boat for you, for all of the animals on the earth, for you and your family. I need you to build a boat. So Noah immediately began to prepare to build a boat as God commanded, to do the things which God wanted him to do. And in verse 21, it is applicable to us that He is telling Noah, get ready for the stuff that you need to eat. You need to prepare food. And if there's one thing I'm going to be prepared for, it's prepared to eat. I'm not going to miss that. When we sit down at work after we decide what we're going to swing by and get a breakfast biscuit, we start immediately talking about what are we going to eat for lunch. We're not going to miss out. I'm not going to miss out on eating something. I don't plan my vacations and then go, well, where are we going to eat? I plan where I'm going to eat, and then we'll plan vacation. I'm not going to miss out on my food. Noah here is being told to prepare the ark in such a way and to gather up food for him. He needed to be prepared in every aspect because it was not going to be just him and the animals, but it was going to be his wife and his three sons and their wives. And all these people are going to have to eat. And if you look at how the Bible lays this out for you with the number of days of rain and the number of months the waters were on the earth until it receded, it was over a year's worth of food that they had to be ready to put in their belly. So it wasn't something that they could just, we'll just swing by the McDonald's on the way to the ark and we'll get something and we'll be good to go. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, they began preparing for the Passover ahead of time by removing the leaven from the house altogether. It wasn't this idea of, I know we're not going to eat leavened bread tomorrow, so let's just, we'll just won't cook any. No, it was remove the leaven from the house. Remove the leaven from the property and let it have nothing to do. You have to do that ahead of time. And much of the same way when the children of Israel were walking through the desert and walking to Canaan's land. In Exodus chapter 16, and they had the manna, which was given from God. As it fell down like rain on the ground, they gathered up the manna for each day except for the Sabbath day. You see, they were told to prepare for the Sabbath day on Friday, to gather up enough manna on Friday to sustain them through Saturday so they need not have to work on the Sabbath day. So there was preparation that was done. There was even preparation that was done by the Pharisees. Those scoundrel Pharisees. In John chapter 11, in verse 55, they go to Jerusalem. This is before they go to crucify Christ, as ironic as this might be. But you think about this idea of preparedness. They wanted to prepare for the Passover. So they wanted to go to Jerusalem to purify themselves, so that they could be ready when the Passover came. You see, this is not things that just happened, but it were things that they put forethought into so that they could be ready for the events they knew were about to happen. So my question to you is, how do you prepare for God? Very simple question. How did you prepare to assemble here in this place this morning? What did you do to prepare for that? Well, if you're like my wife, she had to get three boys together and get them dressed and get them bathed and get them ready to go. And y'all were saying, well, I thought they only had two sons. That's right. We only have two sons, but she still had to get three boys together. And every mother in here knows what I'm talking about. I had to lay out all this stuff. We changed diapers about eight times. We took two baths. We had to clean them up. The first outfit we laid out last night, it didn't work because we ate macaroni and cheese all over it. So we had to swap again. What did you do to prepare for the assembly of the saints together this morning? You know full good and well O'Neill is going to meet at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. I'm a visitor here this morning, and guess what? I knew 10 o'clock O'Neill was going to meet. They were going to meet for Bible class at 10 o'clock. You know what time I was supposed to be here? Anybody want to take a guess? Go ahead. Be vocal. Oh, me. 10 o'clock? That's right. Y'all going to meet at 5 o'clock this evening? Right? Isn't that right? Lord willing. I saw it on the bulletin out there. I saw it online. I see it in the bulletin in here. I saw it on the sign out front, rather. And Wednesday night, I know this is going to probably throw some of you for a loop. They're going to meet at 7. So your excuse of, I don't know when we're going to meet, just doesn't simply hold up, does it? Many people, they make plans. You hear that a lot around gospel meetings and vacation Bibles. Well, we plan on being there on one night. We're going to plan on being there. We're going to try to. Won't you come be at the vacation Bibles? Won't you come to the gospel meeting with? We'll try to be there. You're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to the one that's inviting you. That's a nice way of you saying, no, we ain't going to do it. We're not going to be there. You see, you can do things on the day before, the day we're going to meet together, to help you prepare to be here. I have a rule that I set forth for myself that I don't go to the barn at 4:30. I don't go check on, after 4:30 on Wednesday evening, I do not go and check on cows. I do not go to feed cows. I do not go to put out salt. I don't go to go look at that tractor one more time to see what part I need. I don't do any of that. After 4:30 is the cutoff point. You know why? Because ain't nothing you can do up there that's going to last 30 minutes. Because when something happens and you see something that's tore up, it's going to be a two-hour ordeal. And every time that I have broken discipline in that regard and I've broke a rule of 4:30, guess what? I'm late. Or I have missed altogether. There's a cow that's gone missing. We had a steer that we were feeding Levi named Hamburger. How fitting of a name. And we were going to just swing by on the way to church and feed Hamburger. How long does it take to fill up a bucket of feed and throw it in a trough and then go to church? 10 minutes tops, right? You know what? Hamburger wasn't in his pen. So the 10-minute trip turned into a two-hour trip because for some reason in my mind, I need to get Hamburger back in that pen and get him out of the big pasture. If I'd have not broken discipline and I'd have gone before 4:30, I'd have had time to address all of that and still made it to church on time. You see, you can do things. You can cut grass on Saturday. You can prepare the way for Sunday on Saturday. And start doing things ahead of time to get to church when you need to be there. So you can do the things that you're supposed to do. What about the Lord's Supper? How do you prepare for the Lord's Supper? Many places, is it customary? They do it out of habit, of practice. They sing a song of preparation for the Lord's Supper to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And that's all well and good, and I don't disagree with it. But how many people use that to prepare their minds for the Lord's Supper? And actually get ready. When I was a child, when I was growing up, that song prepared me to get jerked up out of that pew and carried out because your kids ain't going to act right during the Lord's Supper. They may act right during class, they may act right during singing, they may act right during preaching, but they ain't going to act right in the Lord's Supper. When everybody's trying to be quiet and everyone's trying to be focused, they're not going to act right. But what do you do for them? And as my oldest son gets up, and I'll talk to him, what is the bread about? What is this about? Well, that's Jesus' body. What about the fruit of the vine? What's that? Jesus' blood. What do we do? Do we think about it? Yeah, we think about that. Okay. Sit down, be still while we're at this moment. But even as adults, they don't do that. Because we pass down we got the bread, okay, then we get the fruit of the vine. All right, yeah, and did you write the check? No, I thought you wrote the check. Well, I thought you wrote the check. I wrote the check last week. Why didn't you write the check? Well, give me the checkbook. Well, I ain't got a pen. Ask them if they got a pen. Well, I need a pen. We've got to write this check. What did you do to prepare for the Lord's Supper? Because you've now ruined the Lord's Supper by focusing on something that has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you're consumed with worldly things and thinking about money. And why didn't I do this ahead of time? Because we know it is as a way that is commanded by Scripture that the saints gather together on the first day of the week that they lay by and store something. So think about this. Prepare your minds, prepare your family, prepare one another for the partaking of the Lord's Supper together. What about Bible class? How did you prepare for Bible class this morning? Did you do your lesson? Were you ready maybe to give answers to questions in class? Maybe you even study to form your own questions of things you don't understand that you could ask for help from not only the teacher but the others that are in class with you. Did you study the Scriptures? Did you at least read your Bible over what was going to be talked about? You know, so many people, they say, well, I don't have time to study the Bible like I want to or like I should. Wrong. Just thinking off the cuff here. An old boy from Ardmore, Alabama, from Ardmore High School that ain't got much English literature in him, none at all. I can struggle through 6 or 7 entire books, entire epistles of the New Testament in under 30 minutes. In under 30 minutes. It don't take that much time. 30 minutes of your day 1/48th of your day, 1/50th of your day, you can't lay aside just to read a book. And it doesn't take that long. You can read an entire book of the Bible and feel, how accomplished does that feel? Yeah, you know, I read a book of the Bible this morning. And that's just going to grow day by day. 2nd and 3rd John is not but 12, 13 verses. I mean, you can knock that out quick and in a hurry. If you spend a minute on each verse, you got it done in under 15. How do you prepare for your Bible class? What do you do? What do you do to prepare the hope, to tell others of the hope that is in you? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. And let me tell you something. When you're doing weird stuff that doesn't look like the world, when you do weird stuff that doesn't even look like other people who call themselves Christians, like you do a bunch of work on Saturday to open up Sunday so you can come together and to gather with the saints, when you do stuff like you read your Bible out loud or you talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection out in public, people are going to look at you and go, what are you talking about? Why are you speaking about this? And that's your opportunity. Have you readied yourself? Have you prepared yourself to tell about Jesus? To tell about the hope that is in you? Jesus is our example in every way. And in Jesus' life, and even before His life, that was preparing for Jesus to come. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. He was born prior to Jesus, and he began his ministry prior to Jesus beginning his ministry. What was the purpose for John the Baptist's coming and preaching? To prepare the way for the one that was to come. What about all those people who were in power, who had been in power in the Roman authority, in Judea? What about all those people? Did it just stumble up? Well, good thing we had an election last year to put all these people into power. No, they were in power long before to fulfill all the prophecies about Jesus. Jesus' coming as a child, there was so much preparation done beforehand for that child to be brought into the world. I can't help but think about what goes on when a child is brought into this world. When Haley and I, we had been married for a little while, and one day in early November 2013, we were riding home, and she said, pull in CVS. I said, okay. So I pulled in CVS Pharmacy. I thought she wanted some of that discount Halloween candy. Now, I put it in park, and she said, go in there and get a pregnancy test. For who? You know. Who needs one of those? She said, you need to go in there, you need to go in there and get one. For you? Yeah, for me. Okay. So I don't even know where these things are kept at, you know, at CVS. And so I'm already having to wander all over the store. And you know who you see at CVS? Everybody. All of Athens goes to CVS that night, and you run into everybody you know. And you're trying to walk down aisles, and you're trying to distract them with the Halloween candy on sale and how you wish you was getting some Reese's Cups instead of going back there getting what you're getting. And scared, slapped to death. I get it. We get in the car. We go home. And I turn the TV on, sit on the couch. I ain't watching nothing. You know, it's just going. I'm just staring at that wall, at the TV going, you know, what's next? You know, what's going to happen? And she ain't come out of the bathroom yet. And I'm going, well, I'm gonna wait her out, you know. And I done got a little concerned on her. So I walked in there, and I walked in the bathroom. I said, baby, what's going on? And she shows it to me. I didn't know how to read one of those things, you know. And I said, well, what's that mean? She said, we're going to have a baby. I said, okay. You're going to tell your mom and daddy, and you're going to tell my mom and daddy. I ain't telling nobody. It's going to be all on you. Well, the next day, the bank account went to nothing. Amazon started making daily trips to the house. The UPS driver, me and him was on a first name basis. All this stuff starts coming. Crib, changing table, clothes, diapers. You know, we paint for the room, and then there's more diapers, and we have a closet full of diapers, and think, you know, that'll last him till he's out of the house. It'll be 18 before we go through all those diapers, and they last about 18 days. And you've done all of this work, and then you go to the doctor, you know, for the initial, you know, look over and all that, and they said, yes, you are pregnant, and she did the ultrasound thing, and you're thinking, you know, what? That's like the first 2 months. And there's 7 more months of this going on. All this preparation to get this child home. What if we spent that much energy, that much enthusiasm, that much joy, that much commitment, and we put that much preparation into serving God? Because if you put more preparation into a child coming to this earth, which I do not misunderstand me, I believe that they're a blessing from God, and I would not trade them for anything in the world. There's not anything that I wouldn't do for them. But if I put them over God, I've missed it. I've missed the point. There's no way that I can teach them a life of serving God if I put them before serving God. All of Jesus' life, and even beforehand, was preparing the way for Jesus to come. And His life, time after time again, was done as a way of preparation for His ultimate time of life. And Matthew chapter 4, mentioned in our Bible class here in the auditorium, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And He was taught and He was showing and preparing Himself mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually to overcome so that He would not give in to the temptation of Satan. Because there was going to be a time where the greatest temptation of all, when the greatest fear of man is realized, and that's on your deathbed. When you know the end is inevitable, do you have the strength? Do you have the courage? Do you have the confidence and the hope? Do you have the assurance to know that this is going to turn out all right because this is God's will? Because this is the way that God has laid it out for me to be. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed. He said, "Let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." You see, Satan was going to hit Jesus with everything he's got on that cross. He's going to tell him, he said, "You're a sinless man, you're blameless, you're spotless, you're perfect. You are the Son of God. Give not unto death. Cast yourself down. Call 10,000 angels, Jesus, so that you need not have to die on this tree and everyone will know that you are the Son of God." But see, if he gives in to that temptation of Satan, all the world would know he was the Son of God, but there would be no sacrifice for sins. He prepared his life every day, every step of the way, to prepare him for that moment in time where he would die for me. So what about those 10 virgins that we read about a moment ago? What about them? What is the application there within them? Well, we see that they were all, they were invited. They were invited to the party. They all had lamps. They did fairly good with that. They had a desire to be there. They showed up. They had willingness with that desire. They made plans. And they were able-bodied. We read within Scripture that even they had a way to light those lamps. So all of the virgins there that were present, all 10 of them, had done some pretty good stuff, right? They showed up. They were there early. They were willing and able. Pretty good stuff. All good things that all 10 of them had done. What separates them is that there were 5 wise virgins who were prepared with everything that they needed. Nothing was going to be lacked in what they needed, what they desired to have. Nothing. They've got it all. They've got it made. They're ready. They're waiting. The only thing that they need is the bridegroom to come. That's all they're waiting on. the five foolish virgins, they had no oil. They had no oil. They had a lamp. They didn't have enough oil in it. Oh, they knew. They knew full and well that they needed oil within that lamp. There's no way for this lamp to keep going if I don't have any oil. You see, but they were unprepared. Can you imagine them gathering together? I want you to put yourself, imagine you as one of those foolish virgins. I want you to think about that. You've got your lamp, you're there early, there's the other nine gals there, and we're all, you know, talking, and we're looking at each other's lamp, and you know, you got a nice pretty lamp. Yeah, my mama gave me that lamp. It was her mama's lamp, and isn't it a nice lamp? Yeah, and I like your lamp too. Well, yeah, I got this idea off Pinterest, and it's a pretty lamp, isn't it? Yeah, yours is a real nice shiny lamp. It's got all that glitter on it. But guess what? You know within your heart and in your soul that you ain't got enough oil. So what do? Do they go to the 24/7 oil salesman? No, they stay and they fake it. They sit there and they carry on the conversation, showing everybody their lamp, knowing inside of them they don't have any oil. That they sit there unprepared for when the bridegroom comes. That they hope and they may say, oh, you know, I think I might have enough to make it if he comes. But they were unprepared because they didn't have enough oil. Because they didn't have everything that they needed. They very well may have been fooling everyone around them. Everyone around them looks at them with their lamp and they go, you know what, isn't it all good that we're together? And until the time came where they ran out of oil, you very well may have not known who the other four foolish virgins were along with yourself. On that day of reckoning, when the bridegroom comes, you and everyone else that has been faking it is going to be called out. And it's going to be seen. And it's going to be showed for who they really were as unprepared. You see, Jesus is preparing. Even today, just as He has done with all of His life, He is preparing for us. In John chapter 14, verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's trying to tell you that He's gone to prepare a place for you. That while you're here on this earth, that you should be ready and that you should be prepared to go to that place that He's got set aside for you. And so that you could be at home with Him. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 42, talking about this idea of preparedness as He rolls on into chapter 25 as we read, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You have to always, always be ready. For you do not know when the bridegroom comes. You just sit there and you're waiting and you're trying to look your best and inside you're empty and you're nothing because you don't have anything to light the fire and to keep that fire going in you. And He may show up in a moment. He may show up this afternoon. He may show up tomorrow. He may show up in 1,000 years. I don't know when He's going to show up. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's preparing a place for me. And when that place is ready for me, that's when I have to be ready. The saddest words you'll ever hear are this, Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Open up. Open up. We've got our oil. We're ready. We know you're in there. We want to come in. We want to come home. We know this is where we ought to be. This is where we're supposed to be. I know it. Just let me in. Just crack the door open. But what does the bridegroom say? He answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Those are the saddest words I think that I can ever think of. There's nothing sadder in all of this world that doesn't even happen on this world. It's that on that day of judgment, you stand before God Almighty as the supreme judge, as the righteous judge, as the holy God, with knowing exactly what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago, knowing that He died on that cross, knowing that He shed His blood for me and for you and for all of mankind so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be spotless, so we can be blameless just as He. And not do anything about it. To know that you ran out of oil, to know that you're empty, and to not do anything about it, and to hear these words, I do not know you. Knowing full and well where you ought to be, where you should be, and where you really want to be. What side of the door are you going to be standing on that day? If you're not preparing your life as a child of God, then I want you to prepare your mind and your ears to hear those words, I do not know you. Because one of those things is going to happen. Either you're going to know God and He's going to let you in, or you better prepare your mind and prepare your heart for this, I don't know who you are, and you're outside the door. Just like on the day of Noah, all of their friends, all of their family beat on the door of that ark and said, I want in, I want in, I want in. They knew where they needed to be. They knew the only place to have salvation was on that boat when that rain started. But you know where they were? Outside the door. Because they didn't prepare with Noah. This morning you have an opportunity to set forth the first steps to prepare your life for serving God. To become a Christian. To become a child of God. To be baptized with Christ through the burial and the death, through the death and the burial of His life through that water. So that you could rise up in newness of life. So that you could rise up as a new creature and a servant of God. Whatever your need may be, let us help you. Please come as we stand and as